We are an adulterous generation. We've institutionalized adultery through our entertainment and in our literature. Modern music has also institutionalized it through singing about, celebrating, and extolling sexual infidelity. And it's so bad that even what I just said will cause some to roll their eyes and like, oh, here we go. He's going to talk about the rock and roll. But the truth of the matter is that adultery is so prevalent, sexual sin is so abundant, that we've finally reached a point in our country where adultery really isn't seen as any big deal anymore whatsoever. It's just sort of part of the status quo. If you've been watching the news lately, you're probably aware of a website known as Ashley Madison. This was a sinister type website that existed for the purpose and one purpose only. That is, they offered a kind of anonymous social network for people seeking to commit adultery, or at least it was anonymous. Then someone hacked into it, of course, got the names of millions of people who had signed up, most of them men, trying to chase what was most likely just mostly fictitious profiles of women who didn't exist, but they were too stupid to know that. it was what amazed me about the whole Ashley Madison scandal was that there were three zip codes, three, in the United States that did not have, where a person did not have an Ashley Madison account. I mean, that's where we are. Two in Alaska and one in New Mexico. Every zip code, someone had an Ashley Madison account. And just goes to show you that the website slogan, "Life is short, have an affair." That was their slogan. Kind of stands in contrast to what the Bible says, Revelation 21. "As for the sexually immoral, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur," which is the second. Yeah, it's worse than that. let's try that again. Devil didn't want to hear that. So as for sexually immoral people, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Ashley Madison says, life is short, have an affair. The Bible says, eternity is long. You better not. This is a serious sin. Not one that can't be forgiven, but one that should not be played with in the least, externally or internally. Let me just say from the get-go, you can go to hell for this one. You can go to hell for any sin, but I say that because we have religious people who say they're professing followers of Christ, and they think because they're Christians, because they've been baptized, they've had some religious experience, that it really doesn't matter how they live their lives. You know what? All sin's going to be forgiven. I can do whatever I want. It really doesn't matter how I live. As long as I'm a Christian, I'll be forgiven. That is a lie. It matters greatly how you live. You're not saved by how you live, but how you live demonstrates the fact if you are or are not saved. Let no one deceive you, 1 John 3 says. The person that's righteous practices righteousness. So if you have this constant love for sin and you're constantly pursuing this sin, do not think for a moment that this can be played with, that this can be like, okay, I'm okay because I'm a Christian. It really didn't matter who I talk to, what I do, what website I visit. It doesn't matter. It does matter. And I want you to understand. That's pretty much the basis of my sermon, the consequences of this sin. I want you to understand them. And I'm saying it to you like, yeah, but we're the church. We are a little bit different than the world. I understand that. But we are not above this sin. None of us. Not me, not you. This is a subtle trap that Satan is leading for all it has been, he and his legions for centuries, to draw us away into destruction. And honestly, some of you, this has been a hard year for marriages at the point, just to be frank. I don't know if I've done I think I've done more marital counseling this past year than any other year. I think maybe not. There was a year in Glasgow, but I didn't have any help in Glasgow. Brian's taken a couple, three, four of them here as well. And so we've been, I feel like sometimes that's what I do. I'm counseling marriages, and then I preach, get to preach some on Sunday too. I've had that feeling before. And so the good news is that every, this, you know, it's not that, okay, we're a bad church because all of our marriages struggle. All marriages struggle regardless. And the good news is that we've not had a divorce yet. We got people willing to work through it, get through it, go on, obey Christ, love one another. That's the great, glorious news. And we're going to continue to have that. We want this to be a place where we get our lives fixed and we do it God's way. And so we're thankful for that. But I wanted to mention all that because as I'm talking here, I don't want, it'd be easier to say who we've not counseled over the last year than who we have counseled over the last year. Okay. So I think everybody kind of knows those things. But I want you to think, you're going to probably hear stuff that I say today that I said to you or y'all. And I don't want you to think, oh, he's talking right to me. No, I've said this to everybody, okay? And so you're just hearing it, but I say it to everybody. So I'm not thinking of anyone specifically on this stuff. And let me be clear, I don't think we've had any full-blown adulterous relationships. That's not that. We're just talking about typical marital conflict that will lead to that if not fixed, okay? So let's look at this seventh commandment. The letter of the seventh commandment just says, don't commit adultery. Never commit adultery. Adultery by strictest definition would be defined as voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than the lawful spouse. Okay? That's adultery. Two unmarried people wouldn't be considered adultery. That would be what the Bible calls fornication. It still falls under the umbrella of sexual immorality. It's still same thing. It can still send you to hell if you don't stop practicing it. There's that. But adultery is the violation of a covenant, of the marriage covenant. One man, one woman, I have to clarify that these days, one man, one woman joined together in the presence of God, by God, and witnesses. I don't know if I attended a wedding a couple weeks ago. I was there, Charles, I believe. And so, but I said, every wedding I start the same way. Ladies and gentlemen, we are gathered here this day in the presence of God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman in the bonds of holy marriage. We're here to establish a covenant in the presence of God. God's going to be the one doing it. That's what it's about. And adultery is the violation of that commandment. God is the one, despite what you hear on TV or stupid people say, marriage is not some social invention that evolved. Marriage was instituted in the garden by God. Genesis chapter 2 makes it very clear where God says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That was God's design from the beginning. One man, one woman, joined together, they became one flesh. And marriage is a covenant of that. Adultery ruins that relationship in a way that is more destructive than pretty much any other sin. Adultery completely destroys trust, and therefore it undermines intimacy. It defiles the purity of the marriage relationship. And it often destroys the marriage itself. It is a serious sin, one of the grossest sins, and it approaches a reproach that cannot be blotted out. Understand this. Some will have this idea that, I can just do it, ask for forgiveness, everything be good. There's going to be consequences for this sin. Okay? If you look, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. And we know this to be true because when you look at the life of King David, remember King David? A man after God's own heart. But what did he do? He committed adultery with the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Her name was Bathsheba. He was on a roof looking when he should have been out fighting in a battle. He wasn't. He lusted over her. He called for her. They had a sexual relationship. She became pregnant, and it ended up being that David pretty much had Uriah murdered intentionally. So he took another man's wife, committed adultery, committed murder, had a man killed. And you know that. And David, there were serious consequences for that. You can read Psalm 51, which speaks of David's repentance and the sin of that. I believe also Psalm 32, but don't quote me on it. It's there in the 30s. Somewhere. But we know that David did seek forgiveness. David was restored, but there were still consequences The sword never left his house because of that sin. There was a consequence there. And then we read in 1 Kings 15:5, as David's epitaph, so to speak. It said, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. How do you like that for an epitaph? A man after God's own heart. Did not turn from God's way, except for the matter of with Uriah the Hittite. Now, David committed other sins. We know he numbered the people when he was told not to. But that's not mentioned here. It brings a, not only destruction, but a legacy that in some cases, most cases, will not be wiped away. It is, the Bible regards sexual adultery as one of the grossest of all sins. You hear today, you talking about marriage today and preaching against this or homosexuality, and often someone will say, well, what about gluttony? You know, when's the last time you heard a good sermon on gluttony? Well, you know, I can't recall one I've preached in a while on gluttony. But here's the deal. Gluttony ain't adultery, to put it in the way we said it growing up, all right? There's a difference in gluttony, and there's a difference between sins, all right? All sins are not equal. All sins are require justice, but all sins are not equally devastating, and they're not equally condemned as in the Bible by God. We know this simply by reading Scripture. Jesus told Pilate that Judas's sin was greater than his own sin. There's greater sin there. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, I think verse 15. Yeah, and in Matthew 11, in the 20s, mid-20s, will say, tell Capernaum, you Capernaum, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you. There are greater sins than others. And it's no mistake, as you read the Bible, adultery is at the top of the list. It's one of the worst and grossest types of sin. It's also confirmed how bad it is because its wretchedness and its vileness is engraved on the human heart. We know it's wrong. Every culture, no matter what religion, knows it's wrong. And the person betrayed, they can say what they say beforehand, two consenting adults, but once that covenant is broken, once that trust is gone, our own hearts testify to how heinous of a sin this is. It's a destructive sin. And if you're wondering about that, I draw your attention to the book of Proverbs that is full of warnings against adultery. And there's always the focus when it comes to adultery on the bitter consequences and the soul damage that is done with adultery. Some of the longest discourses in the book of Proverbs are always warning about these inevitable consequences of adultery. And so it threatens the breakdown of our society because honestly, if we can't keep that covenant, then who can we trust? We can't trust anyone here. There is no trust if that is gone. And in the Ten Commandments, God is saying to his people, you're going to see people around you who have different laws, who live a different way, but you're my people. You are to bring glory to me in the way you treat and relate to one another. Therefore, you will not commit adultery. You'll not rob God. It's a big deal because adultery, it symbolizes, not just, it not only embodies a covenant between God and two human beings, but it also pictures the relationship that exists between God and his people. It represents that. Even the gospel is the same thing. The husband and the church, what are we? We're the bride of Christ. What is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing for himself a people that'll be a bride that he'll present, that will be presented on the final day, a bride that will be spotless without any type of defiling whatsoever. That's what we're being made for. And the Old Testament is replete with it, where Israel, who's constantly going after other gods and going and committing sins and being lured away from God, they're called adulterers. There's a guy named Ray Ortland wrote a book called Whoredom. And you read it sounds like a Louisville basketball recruiting visit or something. But it's a sorry, couldn't resist. But it talks about that was terrible. I'm sorry, I should have said that. but you read, I was, it's getting a little intense in here. I need to break it up. So But you read it, and all the times they're being called spiritual whores, going after others, other groom, other gods. And so our marriage relationship is to be a picture. God is giving it to us for his glory and for our good. God is the creator of sex. It's not something that came as a result of the fall. It was pre-fall. He created it as good, as something that would be for his glory and our good. And he, as the creator, he has the right to tell us how to use it, how to employ it. So that's the letter, don't commit adultery. The spirit of the seventh commandment goes much further than just the actual act of it, all right? Adultery, as we see, as you look, this will be on the screen, Clint. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Is there another one? All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. See, adultery doesn't originate outward and is an outward act. Adultery comes from within. It comes from the heart. It begins with adulterous desires. We know Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27, he says, this will come on the screen as well. First he says, I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, one thing that was wrong with them, many things were wrong with them, but one thing that Jesus is pointing out here is their interpretation of what sin was. To them, it was just an outward act. The cup could look clean on the outside, but and it'd be okay for it to be defiled on the inside. And so Jesus says, no, their standards are wrong, okay? Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. And then he goes on explaining what he means by that. He says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Where do you hear that? Where do we hear that at? That would be Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You've heard it said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye, and just to show you how dangerous this sin is, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Next. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. I thought this Jesus was supposed to be real gentle and love and all that stuff. That's what I've been hearing on TV anyway. But anyway, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality and makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Again, you have broken covenant. It begins on the inside. I will say when it talks about you can divorce, as we're going to get this in a moment, but you can divorce if there's sexual immorality, if adultery has occurred. I want to say this. Adultery gives you permission to divorce your spouse, but not it's not automatic. I've seen a lot of couples come back strong, very strong, okay? There's so many consequences to this. Even if it happens, don't say, well, the Bible says I can divorce. Well, it says you can if there's been irreparable damage to the marriage. But it's not saying that in every case when it happens, there should be a divorce. Fight. Especially if you have kids. Fight. But today we're going to be talking about fighting, not even getting to that point, okay? It begins from within. Jesus isn't saying in this that an adulterous thought is the equivalent of the actual act of adultery. They're not equal, but they both violate the seventh commandment, okay? Just on different levels. They're both a violation to that. That's the spirit, internal of lust going on that we have to tame. That's where it begins. So that's where the battle must start. That's where we have to go after. Lust and adultery. It's serious because what it manifests, despite our words, it manifests an unfaithful heart, an unbelieving heart, that we actually believe that God is wrong, that he's lying to us, that he's keeping something better from us, despite all the warnings, I think I'm a better judge than God here. I think this would be good for me. It's unbelief and it's unfaithfulness. It's what it manifests. And so it has to be attacked early and often. The urgency of the seventh commandment. Here's what I said I really came to say today. What was the penalty for breaking the seventh commandment? Any guesses? You probably already know them. You can look in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If there was someone who committed adultery, there were two consenting adults, both of them were to be executed. If it was just one. Whoever committed adultery, the death penalty was called. It should tell you that God takes this sin very, very seriously, okay? I've already mentioned about Jesus saying it's so, even lust is so serious that if it's causing you to sin, it would be better to pluck it out. He's not saying necessarily go pluck your eyes out. He's using hyperbole just to state that whatever recourse you must take to fight this sin, take it, do it, fight it. Because this, if you're a believer, that will be evidenced by the fight. There'll be seasons where you struggle, but the fight will come, always come back. You'll grow to hate. You have to hate it. You have to understand it, but the fight's there. To give in and say there's no big deal about lust, no big deal about how I felt about another person, no big deal about what I look at on the internet. I'm not saying that's an unbeliever. Unbelievers say that. And if you're saying that, it should give you serious, serious pause as to whether you're even a believer or not. Because you're loving something else more than you're loving God. And I'm not going to talk about porn a lot today, because I can talk about it. Really, porn is just as much, if not more, idolatry than it is adultery, because you're finding gratification in something other than God. So I can hit that a bunch of other times. So I'm going to talk about the marital relationship more today than porn. But I am going to talk about porn, and we have to fight that. That's where it will begin for many of us, okay? For many people looking and seeing the stuff they see on TV, we have to fight those things. We have to be as drastic as Jesus says. If you can't stop, get drastic. Don't necessarily pluck your eye out, but getting rid of your computer or your TV, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. Finding another job, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. You want me to lose my own job? Yeah. I think Jesus would probably say something like, it's better to go unemployed into heaven than to have a job and go to hell, okay? It's that, I know a pastor, and one thing I admire about him is that he was at his church, and he was at a multi-campus church. Not this one. But he found himself having desires for a woman in the church that he could not stop. You know what he did? He told his wife, he told the elders, and they moved him to another place of service. And I admire that for him. Do not think you're above this. Take drastic measures, even if it's shameful. It's better. I'll think far more of you for that. Than going down the road where you betray your family and your kids. Okay? All right, urgency again. Proverbs, again and again, when speaking about adultery, mentions the soul-destroying, bitter consequences of adultery. Listen to this story in Proverbs chapter 7. One of the stories that sticks in my mind as a warning for my own self. Proverbs, this isn't on the screen, but Proverbs 7, beginning around verse 6, listen to this. This is a father talking to his son, and he's kind of explaining how it works. And he says, and you can look it up, or you can follow along just listening to me. It says, for at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice. I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him. And just notice the seduction of this. It reads like a romance novel almost. It's setting a scene and showing the seductiveness of lust and adultery. The woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. With bold face, she says to him, down in verse 16, I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linens. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, and as a bird rushes into a snare, he, the man, does not know that it will cost him his life. I went on a mission trip to Brazil in May of 2000. I know the date because it was there that God told me to marry Autumn. And I came back and proposed, and we were married 6 weeks later. But I was in Brazil at an orphanage. Flew into Sao Paulo, and then about a five-hour bus ride. Can't think of the name of the place. I was there with really, really poor kids, and I'm just outside in the yard one day, and two Brazilian gentlemen one day came walking with a rope around the neck of a cow. And I'm like, well, I think it was the skinniest-looking cow I've ever seen in my life, but it was a cow. And so they bring it to this tree, and they tie the rope up high so that the cow's neck is outstretched. And I'm like, what are they doing? And so I look, and one of them grabs a sledgehammer. And to my horror, beat this cow literally to death. It took three blows to get the cow down. And they cut its throat. I mean, it was the most horrific thing I'd ever seen live in my life. And I grew up on a farm. We killed pigs and cows all the time. So I'm like, I'm going to go educate this missionary. I'm like, hey, dude, do you have a gun? A 22 between the eyes do a wonder of good in this situation. And he said, no, we don't. Because that's how we ought to got to kill them. Either the cow dies or the kids die. You want to choose? Said, I'll get you a gun. Somehow, I'll get you a gun. but I think he eventually did get a gun. We saw to it. But here's the thing. You know, in Bible, they didn't have guns either. So when they slaughter an animal, it was ugly like that. So when I read this proverb, she persuades him with her smooth talk. She compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. That's what I see. Slaughter. That's what adultery does. He's engulfed in his hormones and desire for her, and he does not know this will cost him his life. This is a serious deal, folks, okay? Serious, serious deal. And then the other urgency of it is that, and this will be the last one, then we'll move on to happier things. when the Bible describes hell and its inhabitants, and it lists who's there, the sexually immoral and adulterers, they usually lead the list. They're in the top five about every list you'll find. Every list. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, number one on that list, nor idolatrous, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greed, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's what happens for those who seek after, without repentance, sexual immorality that does or even has the potential of ending in adultery, that violation of the covenant between a husband and a wife. That's Satan's plans for you, okay? He's been a murderer from the beginning, a liar from the beginning, and we live in a world that is celebrating this stuff. Just imagine the scores of people being deceived who are marching toward that, lest someone says us something. What's the alternative? Ecclesiastes 9:9, God's alternative. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Now, there's a lot of talking to men here, women, but it applies both sides, okay? So you can just pretend I'm saying husband. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. What is your portion in life, according to Ecclesiastes 9:9? To enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Proverbs chapter 5, drink water from your own cistern. That's a euphemism. For sex. Okay, that's what it is. Drink water from your own cistern. That is your wife's cistern. Flowing waters from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them not be for yourself alone or for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked will ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Drink from your own cistern. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be satisfied with your own wife. Learn to delight in her love. You folks say, man, I'm single. I shouldn't even come today. It's not even applicable to me. Oh, it's very applicable to you. To the unmarried, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for you to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's why Tone got married in 6 weeks after he got back from Brazil, right there. So, self-control. She could not help herself. She had to. She has a viral infection. She's not here today. I'm like, oh, like, baby, you're missing the wrong day today. So, but no, that's why, you know. Of course, I was also 28, going to be 29. A little bit more maturity with me. I wouldn't have done that at 23. The 6 weeks. But we were married 9 months after our first date. But we knew each other before. It's kind of weird. She was one of my sister's really good friends. And so she used to spend the night at my house all the time. Nothing really ever happened because when I was a freshman in college, she was in eighth grade, so that was kind of weird like that, but it's not that bad now. So anyway, I actually appreciate that now. But we were quick because I was in ministry and the battle was just too great. And to some fellas who are listening even via podcast, hopefully, hi, Mom, you need to lay aside. Here's what you need to do in your passion. And you say, I want to get married, but there's just no one to marry. That's wrong. Plenty of girls to marry. What would be good for you is to like lay aside your notion of feminine excellence and just marry a good girl who's going to love you and stay with you for the rest of your life. A lot better to be married to a woman who loves the Lord and loves you than to be burning with passion. Nothing like that. Marriage, greatest blessing God, I mean, from marriage has come our children, but just my relationship with Autumn is just wonderful. We were older. I'd say we've never had a bad year. We haven't. A lot of that's because I've been doing so much marital counseling, I knew which way not to go and could catch stuff, I think. It's what it is. But I've had a tremendous marriage with her. But again, I don't put this above me, a sin. I thank God for our marriage. Here's what you need to understand about adultery. After what I've just said, no one's going to be like, okay, let's go do this. Let's go commit adultery. This isn't on anyone's bucket list, even when you get married, okay? I want to get married, have some kids, commit adultery, ruin my name for the rest of my life. That's, you know, possibly go to hell. That's not something we've done. But here's why. It happens all the time. People we know. We're guilty of it. Everyone's broken this commandment, at least internally. What I want to talk about now, though, is how do you avoid getting there? How does it happen? We know what the deal is. How do you avoid getting there, okay? So some practical steps like 10 of them, I think. I'm trying to hit the quick ones quick. Number one, here's how you avoid it. Number one, admit you're a candidate for it. I've heard people say over and over again, I'm strong enough, I'm good, this isn't going to happen to me. You're fooling yourself. Pride comes before the fall. None of us are above this sin. I love my wife. It's going to be hard for me to commit adultery, I think. I'm 44. I'm a little bit overweight. I drive a Buick. It's going to be real hard, all right? So, people call me Pappy, all right? Pappy. But I, honestly, I'm not saying this braggadocio. I've seen preachers a whole lot older and uglier than me have affairs, all right? So it's not above me. So I drive. The Buick is my late father-in-law's car, by the way. So feel bad for laughing. So you're a candidate. Don't think you're above this sin. You're not. You are not. Number two. Okay, let's talk about it. Eliminate pornography, guys. It has to be gone. It has to be done away with. It is damaging you. 80% of men on any month, any given month, are looking at porn. And I think it's kind of low, probably. It's probably right, but it seems low in my experience with men. But here's the other thing. Now, for women under 40, 30% of them are. You don't understand the destructiveness of that. It skews, number one, what it would do for us, a spouse, it turns your heart from your wife. My sexual arousal is to be directed in one direction, toward one gal, not toward anything, not toward a picture, not toward a fantasy, not toward any of it. It has to be done away with. It messes with our minds. It hinders every sexual relationship in marriage where someone is looking at porn. It creates things in your mind where you want to be satisfied a certain way, and you're just not good with just sex anymore. You're doing all kinds of stupid stuff. Because now you have, that's the only way you can reach a climax, because of porn. And you start using your spouse to fulfill your sick fantasies. And that's not serving your wife. That's serving you. It has to be done. You have to stop. It isn't harmless. You may not get caught. You probably will get caught, but you may not. It still will reap major destruction. Here's one of the things I know that's happening around us even today. It's that men who call themselves Christians looking at porn, and they're neglecting, they never open up a Bible with their kids. Why? Because they feel too guilty because they're being looking at porn all the time. So their kids never get a Bible study with dad, never get prayer with dad, because dad's conscience is eating him up. Kids are worth more than that. Sir, you're the leader. You have to stop that. And I hear the word addiction is thrown away, and I don't want to trifle with that word, but I don't think as many people are addicted to porn as they say they are addicted to porn. Because when you're addicted to something, I mean, like, you have to have it, and you start, biological things start happening if you don't get it. But like, I'm willing to think, and this is just me and John Piper, so if you can disagree with him if you want to too. So, but if, say someone were to follow you 24/7 and say, you know what, if you could go without porn for 30 days, I'll give you $1 million tax-free. Would you be able to do that? $1 million tax-free, 30 days. You'd be fighting, mortifying, putting to death, killing everything you can to get it, right? Because of the reward. What about this? And it's a little harsh, but just, it's applicable. Say someone were to come in and say, okay, I'm going to follow you, and if I catch you looking at porn, I'm going to murder a member of your family. Would you feel the need then? Would you fight it then? Think you'd have much more success that way? See, here's what I think. That what we're calling addictions, it's more in most cases, it's men who just don't understand the consequences of it and the rewards of staying away from it. You need to understand. Jesus said, pluck it out. This is a destructive sin that is seeking to kill you and your family. Nobody's going to come in and say, if you look at porn, I'm going to kill your wife. But that could very well be the plan Satan has is for the destruction of your entire family eternally. There is much at stake. Much at stake. Not to mention, it dehumanizes women. It shows them as just objects for men to seek their sexual gratification to. It fails to respect women as being created in God's image and valuable in his eyes. And these girls who are in pornography, they're already victims of many other crimes against them. It's usually how they wind up there in the first place. Pastor Andy in Frankfurt once said something to me about porn that I've remembered, and it's been beneficial for me in my fight against lust and when it's just everywhere over the internet. He said, whenever you look at a pornographic actress, it's like you're applauding Satan's work. Well done, Satan. You've destroyed that life. Look at that. Look what you've got her doing. You're applauding the devil when you look at porn. It's useful. Derek Humphrey works with Rare Future Women. Have lunch with him someday. He'll tell you how those girls got into porn. It'll make you want to violate the Sixth Commandment. No joke. How these women are trapped in there. And we support it by watching it. Number three, if you're single, stop practicing cheating. So I'm not married. I really can't. But you're fornicating. You're already displaying an unfaithfulness to God. And if you're fornicating, you're probably going to be adulterating as well. You're just practicing your unfaithfulness before you get a chance to live it out. So stop practicing unfaithfulness. One man, one woman. Honestly, guys, I do anything. I'd go back. And change what I did before I met Autumn. But I can't. Wounds that never heal. Regrets that always are there. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But damage was done. And so, fourth, make your spouse and your marriage your top priority. Okay? This is where the fun part gets. Love your spouse fervently, physically, emotionally, oftenly. Not a word, but all the time. All right. But understanding, making your spouse your priority, you have to understand your spouse. This is where a lot of us go astray. This is where affairs at the workplace or wherever begin, is we fail to recognize the difference between men and women. For men, our number one emotional need is sexual fulfillment. Okay? Not a shocker for anyone. But what we don't understand is it's not even in the top five for women. That's not how women desire to be loved. When I first married Autumn, after our first year of marriage said, I said we had never had a bad year, and then I'll tell you this. I've never had a bad year, okay? Autumn told me after our first year of marriage that she didn't know if I loved her or not. I was at the time of my life. First year of marriage, had a girl in the house, mine, no guilt. But she didn't know if I loved her or not. It revolved around this. I didn't tell her. I didn't even act like it, unless it was physical. She would tell me 25 times a day that she loved me. And I'm going to tell her, honey, I'm not a lovey-dovey kind of guy. I've not even told my own dad, my mom, that I love them 25 times in my life. We're just not that kind of family. But we love each other a lot. I'm just not that lovey-dovey kind of guy. Then I realized, through reading books and so forth and so on, that the way that we love our spouse is the way that we prefer to be loved ourselves. And it hit me, I know why she's telling me she loves me 25 times a day. She wants me to tell her that I love her 25 times a day. That's top of the list for her. Affection. Talking to her. She likes that stuff. I don't understand it. But I know it's true. I know it's true. I remember calling her at work one day. I shouldn't even tell this story, but no kids in here, so let's go. I remember calling her. I was reading His and Eternities by Willard Harley, and I said, honey, I need you to answer my question for me real quick. I'm having trouble. I don't know if this guy knows what he's talking about or not. And I said, you come home tonight, two options. Greatest physical intimacy sex we've ever had in our lives. Or you come home, no sex. Dinner, conversation. We go to the bedroom. I just hold you and I tell you how much I love you and how much you mean to me for however long, hours. Which night you want? She starts laughing. I'm like, honey, I don't like where this is going. Because I know which night I want, and I'm fan, fan. And she goes, I don't want the night you want. Are you kidding me? Just talk? That's all you eat and talk? That's all you want to do? If you tell me how much you love me. It's okay, I got to go by. I stood there, started like, oh my gosh, I've been doing this all wrong. And one of the reasons that we've had great years is because we've understood the fact that what she desires and what I desire are two vastly different things. And what happens, guys, is you stop meeting your wife's needs. You stop talking. You stop telling her how pretty she is, how awesome she is, how much you appreciate her, how much you love her. You stop it all. You stop being the dude you duped her into marrying. You stop being that guy when you were dating her, when you're trying to win her heart. You stop it all. You know what else? When you stop, somebody starts. And when that emotional, when someone starts talking and expressing affection and conversation, you can't stop that. That's why you have to guard against that. Men, it's the same thing with admiration. You have relationships, inappropriate relationships with other women, not that it's sexual, but you just like hanging out with them because they like you. They think you're a really good guy, and you really like them. You like them because they don't come to you and have demands and expectations and remind you of your priorities and your commitments to them. But so you like them too, and you can't stop it. And what happens is that someone starts talking, others are listening, there becomes an emotional bond that forms, and that's how adultery happens. Not on the bucket list, wasn't planned, but you just stopped making your marriage a priority. You got her, she's yours, got a couple of kids, now go do whatever the heck else you want to do. That's how adultery happens. You have to guard against that. Make her your priority. Great book to read, His and Eternities, Willard F. Harley. I've recommended it to a bunch of you. It really helps people explain how to love and your spouse. Make sure I've got this. Don't hide anything. Okay? Autumn knows every password I've got. She knows where I am. She knows my Apple ID. She finds me on Find My iPhone. And she has that freedom. We were doing remodeling on this other suite over here. I'm in Lexington every night. She got to thinking, a lot of young girls over there. That church. I wonder, he's been gone every night. Even she, you know, she had the freedom to go type in my password, boom, found it. Found me right here. I told her, honey, I just put my phone in the mailbox out there and left. She's like, I wasn't gonna tell me that. But she knows that. She can check my email. It shouldn't be any. I'm surprised at the couples who like that. Well, we don't. He doesn't know my. Yeah, he knows. Needs to know everything. If you don't have anything to hide, then don't hide anything. Okay. Best way to go with it. You need filters on your computer so your wife can see where you go. Do it. You don't have anything to hide. Don't hide anything. Let's move quickly. Don't ever be alone with a member of the opposite sex that's not your spouse. You say, well, that's not realistic. We're not called to be realistic. We're called to be holy. Okay. Now, I know in some, I'm not talking like work occasions. If you have to work in the same, you know, office for this or that. I'm talking about in cars, in restaurants, anywhere else outside of that. And if you catch yourself drawn toward another person, leave. Go. Do something. Go find something else to do. Another job. Whatever. All right? But don't spend a lot of time with a member of the opposite. Don't spend any time with someone who's not your spouse. Spouse, don't share. And as well, ladies and men both, don't share your marital problems with a member of the opposite sex. Okay? Don't let them in on that. It's none of their business. You're just throwing out feelers there. Somebody's seeing it. So, and then one thing that you also need to do is, and I would highly recommend, is avoid alcohol with unbelievers. Okay? Now, some of you don't even drink at all. That's not a problem for you. We take a biblical stance on alcohol. We preach against drunkenness, but if you want to have a beer, we don't see the Bible prohibits that. If I want to have a beer with the guys, I'll go out with some of the guys here. I'll have a beer, but I don't hang out with unbelievers and drink. And if she goes, as a school teacher, she has to go on conferences where she stays overnight and stuff like that. She doesn't drink with unbelievers. It's just a rule. Our rule. Alcohol energizes the flesh. Okay? Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit and drunkenness, they're contrary to one another, okay? So alcohol is a big problem with that. You must never develop emotional bonds. And I know we're going long, but I've been doing more marriage counseling this year than any other year, okay? Never develop emotional bonds with a person of another sex who is not your spouse, okay? Far too many men, far too many women, have a buddy that's not their spouse. No one, that doesn't need to happen. And this happened in both churches, a lot of couples I know. I'm amazed about the amount of texting that goes on between men and women who aren't married. That crap's got to stop, folks. You know who my best friend is? It's my wife. That's the only buddy I need, all right? When it comes to the opposite gender, I don't text any woman just to say, hey, how you doing? Never happened. She doesn't either. Okay? If you're not married to them, then you don't need to be forming any type of emotional. You have to rule that out. You have to be done with that completely. All right? You have to stop it from the get-go. You will be drawn to other people, okay? There's always going to be someone prettier than your spouse. More handsome than your spouse, smarter than your spouse. There's always going to be someone who you seem to maybe hit it off with. That's simply because you're not married to them. You don't have to live under and put up with their crap. That's why they look appealing. There's always going to be someone there, and you have to stop it at the get-go. All right? Here's how it works for me. I'm friendly with a lot of women here. They're my sisters. But every once in a while, there's a woman that comes across my path that I just like more than the others. I'm not lusting after her, but here's where I draw the line. Here's where I know why I'm in trouble. If I walk in those doors and I find myself looking, where is she? Just want to say, hey, I've crossed a line. Back the truck up. Go the other way. You can tell when your heart is going out toward another person. Ladies, those sweet words he's given you, there's a purpose behind them. Men, you ain't as great as she's putting on, all right? I know she makes you feel she admires you just because you don't live together. If she knew who you really were, she wouldn't be admiring you. All right? You can feel it going out. Stop it, all right? And you have to guard against it because there's always going to be people there that do that for all of us, even for me. I just told you it happens to me. So, catch any drawing to a member of the opposite sex. I'm almost done. Kill it early, strangle it, put it to death. Men conquer lust, not women. That's a good motto for you. Write the ending of your life. How do you want it to be? And then understand that adultery has the greatest potential to kill that. As I mentioned, your all's wedding was great. The two families, seeing two families there together. Man, I went to their wedding rehearsal dinner of Kim and Dave, and I thought, man, this is what I, dear God, please, this right here is what I'm wanting. You know, this is what I want every one of my kids' wedding. I want it to be this. Families who love Jesus and love one another passionately, unmistakably. Adultery has the potential to kill every bit of that. Every bit of it. Change your attitude about marriage. I've also been surprised at the number of you who think divorce is an option. You belong to Jesus. You made a covenant with God. It's not an option. Sexual morality happens, it might be an option then. I don't care what the rest of the world says. We honor our commitments. We honor God by that. And we just understand the consequences of not trusting God. We understand kids. Haddon comes to me not long ago and says, Daddy, are you ever going to divorce Mommy? Why do you ask me that? You know something? He said, no, Luke's daddy doesn't live with him. And I just want to know, is there ever going to be a day when you don't live with us? So honey, you are getting off your worries. I promise you, that will never happen. Never. Go play. You don't have to worry about that one. We promised God that one. You need to understand. Divorce just, it never gets brought up. It's never used as a threat. We're in this thing. We made a commitment. And the other thing, last thing is, understand this, is that marriage or beauty is fleeting. I brought some pictures. Forgive me. Look at these young kids. Look at that. 24 years old she was. I mean, I really wasn't that much to look at, though. I'm just looking at her. But look how young. Next one, please. Look at that. Jackpot. That's what I call that. Kind of a downer. We had to put that dog to sleep this past Tuesday, but that was bad. But that was Rahab. Look how young. Look how young. Seen that girl in a while. We don't look like that anymore. That was about 30, 40 pounds ago for me. She doesn't even look like that anymore. There's lines and wrinkles. Freaking gray hair. Her body has been irreparably changed by the bearing of 3 children. We're both heavier. We're both uglier. Beauty is fleeting. You're striving after it so much, but you need to understand age is the great equalizer of us all. Because in the end, we all go ugly. Trust me. All right, get that off. Right. Too depressing. But let me be honest and candid with you. I love my wife far greater now than in any of those pictures at the time. We have better sex now than in any of the times in those pictures. With all the imperfections and extra pounds and all kinds of stuff. One of the things that we said 2 weekends ago, poor Dave and Kim. They have 10 years before they can even approach our level of intimacy. I'm not talking sex. I'm talking... but if you do it right, okay. This isn't how I imagined this sermon ending. When you do it right, when you love your wife, not it, when you are committed to your spouse and you delight in your spouse and you make that the priority, trust me, trust me. There's nothing better than that. I wouldn't leave what I have for some 23-year-old nobody. What I have in my kids? I'm not a fool. You wouldn't think this, but Adrian Rogers once said this, that the spirit-filled Christian will have more sex and greater sex than anyone in the Playboy crowd. And he's right. God designed it. God gave it to bless us. Beauty is fleeting. Stay committed to your spouse. Fight. Don't go down any road. Catch it early and often. Eliminate the porn. Guard your heart and love your spouse. Serve your spouse. Do whatever it takes. Because it's God's greatest blessing besides the Lord Jesus in my life is my wife. If you're here this morning and you're guilty of that, we're all guilty to some extent following the seventh commandment. The good news is that God loves sinners. God died to save adulterers. To the woman at the well, the adulterous woman, he said, "And I don't condemn you, go and sin no more." Then he went and died for her so that she could have eternal life. She had five husbands, and one that she lived with wasn't even her own. No matter how guilty, how vile, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. You go to the book of Hosea, God told Hosea, go marry a woman of ill repute, a prostitute, marry her. And it was a picture of what God's glorious love for his people, that even when they betray him and prostitute themselves with other gods, he redeems them, he buys them back with the blood of his own son. So we're thankful today for the blood of Christ that saves us as lawbreakers. But we also want to understand that as God's people, we're called to live a certain way, a way that brings glory to God. It is for our good and for his glory. And we need to understand and believe and trust the fact, despite what the world says or what my own insides say, God's way is really for my good. That way leads to destruction. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for just what you give us in Christ, but also what you give us in marriage. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for giving it to us for our good and for your glory, and may we honor it as sacred. May we uphold our covenant vows, and may we fight, understanding that none of us are above this sin, that Satan has strategies and tactics, and oftentimes we give him way too much help in tempting us to go down a road we would have never dreamt that we would have gone down ever before in the first place. Help us to fight fervently, to fight against ourselves, to listen to our heart, and to nip any emotional bond or any desire for another person who's not our spouse, to kill it. Kill it early and often. And may we delight in our spouse that we married, that we've committed to. Help us to serve and love so that those feelings of love would be kindled in our relationship, and that we would have a God-glorifying marriage. Father, I pray for those who are here who don't know you, that they would come to you, surrender to you, Jesus, and trust your way of living, would trust what you provide for them, and not desire anything the world offers, and looks forward to the great day when we, your bride, are brought to you spotless to dwell with you forever for all of eternity. May it be the goal of our lives, and may it be what our marriages model. Holy love, commitment, pure and undefiled. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.